David's life, there's just a lot to learn in there, a lot of things, a lot of connections to the rest of Scripture in the life of David. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and also there's a memory verse every week. And so at the top of page 5, right underneath the title, you'll see Scripture Memory. Now obviously, you didn't have this book, so you didn't necessarily know that this verse would be our memory verse for today. But if you have a memory verse you'd like to share now, I'll be glad to stop and let you do that. I know we have some that usually have a Bible memory verse ready to go on Sunday morning. So if you have one, Mr. Bruner, go ahead. Alright, so Psalm 139 is a good chapter, and she was memorizing out of there. Just, by the way, page 9 will be next week's memory verse. It's Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That'll be next week's book memory verse. Anyone else have a memory verse that you're working on? Anybody? Janie? For all that is in the world. For all that is in the world. All right. 1 John chapter 2. These ladies like to show off and try to do more than one verse. But anybody else have a verse or verses? Anybody? All right. So bring that with you next week. And I try to have something to give away, chocolates or butterscotch or peppermint or something. So don't give it to Delmer. You pick what you want, not what he wants. If he wants one, he needs to bring a verse. All right, there you go. Anybody else want to do a memory verse now that you see candy's involved? All right, well, we'll get started today. Lesson number 1, page number 5, and 1 Samuel chapter 22. We've got a lot of verses to read here. We're picking up where we left off. David had stopped. He was on the run. Saul wants to kill him. And he stops at the tabernacle. He means no harm. The priest has no idea that he's on the run. David lies, and that's not good. He doesn't tell the whole story. He says that I'm just on an errand for the king. The truth is he's on the run because the king wants to kill him for no good reason. And he gets the priests involved with this, unfortunately. And that's where we pick up the story here. So verse 6 of 1 Samuel 22, verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. This shows the temperament of Saul, by the way. He's got a spear in his hand. Normally, you wouldn't just walk around with your spear in your hand unless you're mad, unless you're emotionally upset. And he's got a spear in his hand, and he's upset, obviously, because he's just so jealous and angry at David for no good reason. Verse 7, then Saul said unto his servants that stood by him, stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." And this guy is a mess. He's feeling sorry for himself. He's mad that nobody else will feel sorry for him. He's chewing out the guys around him because He's telling them, I've taken care of you. I've done good things for you. And you're not even letting me know that my own son is going with David and joined up with him and stuff like that. He's just a mess. He's just an absolute mess. Verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite. Doeg was there the day that David stopped in at the tabernacle. Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. You know what that is? It's the tattletale. Not only is he telling something he doesn't need to tell, but he's telling it in a way that makes the priest look bad. By the way, King Saul, he was waiting for the perfect time. Since you're chewing out these guys for not sticking up for you, I want you to know that I saw the priest helping out David. You know, there's a time to say things, and there's a time to keep your mouth shut. And when someone's about to explode, you don't throw the torch in. That's what Doeg did here. He's an Edomite, so he's over the servants. He's not even an Israelite by birth. He's an Edomite. Edomite was a descendant of Esau. And verse 11, then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, Lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have ye conspired against me, that thou and the son of Jesse, that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? And Ahimelech, the priest, answered the king and said, Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? I never suspected David was against you. I never thought for one minute that there was a problem between you and David. Didn't know that. Verse 15, Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, nor for the servant. Thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. I'm going to kill you for helping David. Verse 17, The king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew that when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. This king's so out of control that he says to his fellow soldiers, Kill him! Kill the priest! They all stood there. There's no way I'm killing the priest. Are you kidding? For what? They weren't going to do it. Verse 18, And king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. Now see, Doeg, like I said, he wasn't born an Israelite. His respect for the priesthood wouldn't have been as great as the others. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 of them. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the hedge of the sword, both men and women and children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. He killed them all. The families. Wicked man. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And there was just one left, Ahimelech, the son of Ahimelech, Abiathar. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. It's my fault. Verse 23 is our theme verse. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. David says, it's my fault. And now 85 men plus all their families are dead because of my getting him involved without being honest about it. And this crazy man's now responsible for all these people's death. And he says, the enemy wants both of us. Stay with me. The enemy wants both of us. That's the theme of our lesson today. The enemy wants both of us. Now, who's our enemy? Our enemy is not Doeg, and our enemy is not Saul. Who is our enemy today? Satan. Satan wants both of us. And we need to recognize that when Satan wants both of us, the worst thing we can do is split up. Divide and conquer is his game. And so we find that, as I read from page 5, we find that David had fled from Jerusalem to a place called Nob, city where the priests of the Lord lived, and the high priest Ahimelech did not know that David was coming. However, when David arrived, he allowed him to eat the showbread and gave him a weapon, Goliath's sword. Doeg the Edomite, one of Saul's herdsmen, was there also, and Doeg waited for the right occasion to tell his secret to King Saul, and as a result, all the priests and their families in Nob were massacred. Only one man escaped, Abiathar. Abiathar ran to David and rehearsed the story, and David, in verse 23, says, "Join with me, because the same enemy who wants to kill you wants to kill me. You'll be safe with me." And so this is an amazing story from which we can draw many lessons. We need to understand that the enemy, the devil, wants all of us. So the box here says, "Brothers and sisters in the Lord must stand together to do battle with the devil." I saw something the other day, and I think it's so true. If ever there was a time that you as an American need to be in a church, it's now. Not watching church on the couch in front of your screen, but in church, gathered with God's people, encouraging one another. How many of you are encouraged to see little Chase come to church today? It's been a while since we've seen him. All dressed up, wanting to be here. How many of you are encouraged to see Sean back? It's a blessing. I mean, it's encouragement. It's encouraging to see Bob sitting over there instead of over there. You know? It's encouraging to see people in church and to see people. And of course, if you're watching by way of camera, unless you heard me say all that, you wouldn't have known all these people are here. And it's encouraging. It's encouraging to see Aaron out there in the foyer. He doesn't want to be with us, I guess. Come on in, Aaron. But he drove all the way from Wall. I'm glad that he's here. It's encouraging when we get together. It's discouraging when we're split up. Let me encourage you to encourage each other. And we're going to talk about that today. The devil, let's talk about him first of all. Isaiah 14. I got a book for you. Here's your book. Isaiah 14. Give that to Aaron. Isaiah 14 is where we're going. We're going to read about the devil here. Isaiah 14, verse 12. "Here, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed cities thereof and opened not the house of his prisoners? And all the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch." This is Lucifer. This is the devil. This is Satan himself. He's the one who weakens the nations, verse 12, who desires to defeat mankind. Satan. I know that politics would like us to focus on the other side. My belief is they're all working for the same Satan. Hardly any of them are working for the right reason. And I believe that we need to focus on who the real enemy is. I believe we need to recognize that Satan wants all of us. Satan wants to destroy, and he wants to defeat us. Satan wants to devour. He wants to take not only liberals to hell, he wants to take everybody to hell. He wants to take anyone he can to hell, and if he can't take you to hell because you happen to get saved, then he wants to make your life a hell on earth as much as he can by defeating you and by destroying you. Understand that Satan is a real enemy, and that's who we need to focus on. I know sometimes you have a problem with your boss at work, but your boss is not your enemy. Some of you might have a problem with your ex. Your ex is not the real enemy. Some of you might have a problem with politicians. We all do, but they're not the real enemy. The real enemy is Satan. And Romans chapter number 8 and Ephesians chapter 4 is where I'm going to go next. Romans chapter number 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're in a carnal state of mind, then everything you think about is just carnal. That's what Saul's problem was. Saul's whole thought process was carnal. It was all selfish. It was all about himself. It was all about his little world. And he was just so carnally minded. And if David had gotten into a carnal mind, it would have just been the perfect situation for Satan. Satan would have loved it if David would have killed Saul. And they would have had a civil war. Satan would have loved that. He'd have loved that. That's what he wants. He wants to divide and conquer. Get us to fight one another and get angry at one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says this. Ephesians 4, 27. Right in the middle of this passage, it says, real simple verse, neither give place to the devil. The verse right above it is, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. What does it mean to give place to the devil? To allow the devil to have an opportunity, to allow him to have an open access to you, to leave the back door open, to leave one of the windows cracked open a little bit, to leave something unlocked, to leave something an easy target. That's what Satan wants. He's looking for that. He's looking for the chinks in the armor. He's looking for us in ways. He watches us when we view things we probably shouldn't view, and he stares at us and realizes what we're thinking. When we stare at that alcohol commercial and we think about the alcohol and we start, he watches us watching that. He knows what our weaknesses are. He watches us. He's paying attention to the... And when we give place to the devil, well, I'll just have one drink. I'll just go... It never stops with one. We give place to the devil. You let him have a foot in the door, he'll just be in the living room in a minute. And so you can't allow him in, and you got to stand up against him and realize the devil wants both of us. He wants to defeat us and destroy us. If I go down, if I allow myself to go to bed and let the sun go down upon my wrath, I wake up in the morning and I'm still angry, still upset, haven't resolved the issue with my wife or whoever, then the devil watches that and sees that. Pretty soon, I go somewhere and some other female is nicer to me than my wife was, or I perceive it to be so. And pretty soon, I give place to the devil. That's how it starts. Vice versa. Lady's mad at her husband, frustrated with him, blah, blah, blah. And this guy that happens to be somewhere else is so much nicer. Neither give place to the devil. Guy's got a problem with addiction, alcohol, whatever it might be. And it might be another 15, 20 minutes to go around the long way, but he walks by the bar every day after work. Boy, you're giving place to the devil when you allow yourself to have a little open window, a little foot in the door, a little crack in the armor, something here, something there. Understand, Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to defeat us. So how do we defeat him? How do we fight against this? How do we stay together and fight together? Page number 6 in our book. Number 1, we're in Romans chapter 8, or we were. Hopefully you're still there. But in Romans chapter 8, we must be free from the law of sin and death. If you're going to beat the devil, you got to be free from him first. You aren't going to beat him if you're still wearing his handcuffs. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And the first way to get free is to get saved. And we get saved from that bondage of sin. We can't die and go to hell because he saved us. But until we get saved, we're all under the law. All have sinned, the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We're all under that defeat and that discouragement, and there's no hope for us. And we try to do better. We try to work our salvation. We try to do good works, and we realize it's never going to. We don't feel any comfort in that. We don't have any assurance that there's any hope in that. That's the way the world is. And so you got to be free from the law of sin and death. Free from it. Jesus Christ paid the debt that we sinners owe. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that He died for our sin, paid our debt, and then we can ask Him to forgive our sin, and He comes to live with us from the moment we're saved. And not only does God count our debt paid, but notice this, he removes our record. There's people in here, you probably got a record. I got a record. I got a speeding record. I mean, I'm sure, I suppose it's supposed to be expunged after so many years, but I got a feeling that they can find anything on you. If it happened 20 years ago, they can dig it up, you know. I've had speeding tickets, and I've got, you know, one time someone complained about me driving the school bus. There's a record on that. There's records. Now, the penalties, if there was any penalties that were due, those have been paid. But you know what's awesome about God? You don't just see the penalty paid, but the record's clean. He erases the record. In other words, when we go to God, we find out that there's no record. God takes not only the penalty on the cross, but he takes the record. He removes our sin record and gives us a clean, righteous position in him. We are free in Jesus Christ. His Spirit in us places us beyond Satan's reach. He can't take us to hell, and he can't even accuse us of those things that are under the blood that are forgiven. He can never take us to hell. We're free from the penalty of that sin, and we do not have to live in fear. The devil does not have to have any kind of a handle on our life. We can live for Christ because he has made us free from the law of sin and death. We can live for Christ. We can, because we're free from that record of sin. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from it. There's nothing there that holds us back. It's a sad day in America, but if you want to run for office, you're going to have somebody dig up some record from something, right? And you know where they learned that from? The devil. He's been doing it for years, for centuries. We must understand the freedom we have to serve the Lord. The record's been wiped clean. We are saved, and God's given us a new burst of freedom. And we're free to serve the Lord. But then secondly, we must have forgiveness and cleansing in our daily walk. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we don't still have sin that we are guilty of. I mean, we're all sinners saved by grace, and we still live a life of sin. And I'm sure that there's people in here, you've been saved for maybe a month, 2 months, 5 months. You find out you still have sin. And so what does the Bible tell us about that? Well, let's go look. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. It's partly in the book, but let's look it up in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. This is for the Christian. And the principle here can apply to anybody, but this is really written for the Christian. It says in verse 9, if we confess our sins... You know what confess means there? Confess means that we agree with God. We call it what we already know. The thing about God is that it's not like we're going to tell him something about us. In other words, if Treg says, God, I did this and this today, God's not going to go, oh, I'm surprised. Why? Because God already knows. So when we confess to God, and we're supposed to, we're not telling God something he doesn't already know. We're actually just agreeing with what he already, we're actually admitting what he already knows. Okay? And so if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God already knows that we're guilty. God already knows that we've done wrong before we've done it, before we've even told him. He knows that we are sinners. But what he wants is for the confession, to call it what he calls it. I'll talk about that in the next service. And it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but that's probably a daily routine for me. It needs to be. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You say you don't have any sin? Well, you're a liar. And so we need to recognize that this thing is a daily confession. Now, we're Bible-believing Christians, so we don't do like the Catholics do. Some of you probably are familiar with this. Catholics, they go to somebody, and they confess to somebody. We don't do it that way. You know why? Because we have a different priest, it says in Hebrews. And our priest is Jesus Christ. So we go to somebody up there somebody who is alive in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's who our priest is, and we confess to him. We don't confess to some human priest. And how much better is that? That is so much better. You don't have to wait till a certain day when he happens to be in. And you don't ever have to worry about reading about his scandal in the newspaper. There's plenty of priests that have scandals, because Jesus will never have a scandal in the newspaper. And we confess to him. And it says that he understands. He understands our infirmities and our weaknesses. He understands. I don't understand how a Catholic priest can understand marriage problems. You know? Or any other issue. But you know, Jesus Christ understands all the issues. He understands every issue that we face and every trial and temptation that we're going through. And all that's behind the scenes. And so we confess to him. We have a great high priest in the heaven, the Bible says. And we must ask forgiveness and cleansing. We're not asking to get saved again. That's a one-time event. But from that point on, I don't just want a relationship because I'm now born again. I want to keep that fellowship. I want that fellowship to stay solid and intact and close. So I need to practice what I call the presence of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It's a simple verse, but it's a very important point to make. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If you'll just remember that God sees it all. Pastor Matt doesn't see it all. Your spouse, your wife, your husband, they don't see it all. Your kids don't see it all. The other people in church don't see it all. But God sees it all. And if you're living like God sees it all, you'll live better. And you'll just quickly confess and forsake. You won't wait till somebody else does it. You'll just do it because you know you're supposed to do it. Because God sees it all. He knows. He's just sitting there waiting. He's watching. He's aware. The other day, there was a young person in our Anchor Club program, and they were having fun with their friend that was next to them, and they were talking and whatever, but they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. They weren't singing with the rest of the group. So I just kind of looked at them. And they weren't even, and they weren't even noticing. They were so into what they were doing, and I just kept looking at them. And finally, they caught me out of the corner of their eye. I just looked at them. I didn't say a word. I didn't say anything. But they stopped what they were doing, and they started singing. That look, I'm supposed to be doing something other than what I'm doing right now. Parents do that all the time, I think. You know, you get to know your kids, and they know you, and they give you that look. All right? Mrs. Spear does it with Mr. all the time. But you know what? God ought to be able to give us that look. Is he not there all the time? Is he not watching? Can you not visualize him looking at you going, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge." You just practice the presence of God. I used to tell the kids at Star Academy all the time. It gets to be an easy thing to do the right thing when you know there's cameras in every room and there's a staff person standing at the doorway. It's easy to do the right thing when you know they're watching. But you're going to go back home. And then the only person who will be watching is God, which should be enough. That should be enough. But a lot of times it's not. So we need to recognize that God sees it all. He's aware of the things in our life. And so the best thing we can do is to get right with him all the time. There's no way. There's just no way you can go to church, and if there's an invitation given, and they're saying, "Hey, if you need to talk to the Lord, take time to talk to the Lord." And sometimes people will come down and they'll pray here at the front. There's no way. There's no way you can, week after week after week, never need to do that. There's just no way you never need to talk to God about something. I know it's not true for me. You know? How can any... There's no way that the Apostle Paul can say, I am the chiefest of sinners, and the rest of us in this room aren't. And so we have to... If we're going to stay away from the devil's trap, we got to stay close to the Lord. I don't need to be as smart as the devil. I don't need to be as strong as the devil. I just need to be right with my shepherd, who is smarter than the devil and stronger than the devil. I just need to be right with my shepherd, close to him, walking with him, in tune with him. And so David says in 1 Samuel 22, the last verse of that chapter, David said, the same one that seeketh thy life seeketh my life. The devil wants all of us. He wants to defeat us. And so in order to defeat the devil, we must have forgiveness and cleansing on a daily basis. We need to learn to walk with God. See, here's what I'll say. I said it to someone yesterday. I've been picking on the Catholics. Let me tell you something. The Catholics sometimes aren't as hypocritical as we are. You know what I mean by that? Because I've seen Catholics that every day they go to confession. Every day they go and have their mass or whatever it is. I know Bible-believing Baptists that don't every day open their Bible and read it. I know Bible-believing Baptists that don't go to their high priest and talk to him and confess. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes, you know, yeah, Catholic, yeah, but come on. We know the truth. We ought to be doing what they think they're doing with the truth. We ought to be doing that. And so forgiveness and cleansing, it's got to be a daily thing where we're... Why? Because the devil's real, that's why. Because we got an enemy that wants to destroy us. Because we got an enemy that wants to defeat us and devour us. And here, if you're like me, you're like David, you get so wound up because you've got somebody chasing you. But the real enemy isn't King Saul. The real enemy isn't some other person. The real enemy is the devil. And if we're not careful, we'll end up in the devil's trap trying to stay out of somebody else's trap. If you let something go, the devil will say, that's all I need. That's what Ephesians 4:27 says. Neither give place to the devil. Just going to let that go. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. The little things. We'll just let that go. That's not a big deal. I'll just let that go. But the Holy Spirit told you that was wrong. The other night, Miss Wilma said, all of a sudden I remembered something I shouldn't have done, and I want to tell you about it from 6 months ago. She probably could have just let it go, but she wanted to get it off of her conscience. And it wasn't anything that anybody in here would have thought of was a big deal, but it was a problem for her. We need to recognize when God speaks to us about something, that we need to take care of it. And if it requires us to go to someone else, then we need to go to them and take care of it too. Not everything that we do needs to be someone else's business, but if it involves someone else, we need to take care of it with them. There are many places, there are many breaches, there are many breaks where the devil tempts to enter in. He watched if you and your spouse had a fight, and he's thinking, wow, I can get in between those two. He watched if you went ahead and just let something go with your kids, or if you got... He's watching, and we let little things go. We let little cracks and breaks in the armor. He's going to be there. And so we have to be free by getting saved, and then to stay right and close to the Lord and continue to have victory, we have to have forgiveness and cleansing on our daily walk with God. Just every day, just ask Him for that forgiveness and that cleansing, and to stay right with Him in every area. And then number three, we must be faithful in our fellowship with other believers. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read it here in the book, it is wonderful to worship God in a spirit and in truth with other believers. The Word of God exhorts us. It encourages us by saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The word church means assembly. And the more we assemble with other people who are right with God, the more encouraging it is for all of us. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is why we're to be in church. Because God started the church. And He wants us to be in fellowship with other believers. We should love one another. We should appreciate one another. We should be glad to see one another. We should be praying for one another and be excited for one another. We should be weeping when they're weeping and joyful when they're excited about the things that are right in their life. We should be excited for them. We should have a desire for their well-being. We are strengthened in the inner man through our worship and fellowship with God's people. And that's why He said, stay with me, because we got the same enemy. The same person who's after you is after me. His heart was broken, but He said, Abiathar, don't worry about it. You just join up with us. And he did. See, we have a real enemy, and he desires to devour us. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that we need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I tell you what, if there was a real lion in this building right now, the best thing we could do is hang together, keep our backs to each other, and our eyes wide open. And hopefully somebody in here has got something that would take care of that lion. And we would be wise to hang together and to be together and not separated and not scattered. We have a real enemy. He wants you and all of your family. So let's stand together in the strength of the Lord. Our vision of God is greater when He delivers us from all our foes. Satan is a roaring lion, but he's a defeated foe. And Christ lives, and we can have victory in Him because He's alive, He's not dead. We can trust Him, we can pray to Him, we can confess to Him. And when Satan tries, see, if you've confessed it all to God, and then Satan tries to accuse you, day late and a dollar short, devil, I've already talked to Jesus about that. It's all taken care of. You know? The devil's a roaring lion, and he's the enemy. So stay with me. Stay close together. Find a local church. Join it. Be a part of it. Get involved with it. Encourage each other as you have a part in God's church. And be a part of that faithful fellowship with others. Be a part of it. Don't be standing off aloof and by yourself. That's not the way it should be. Don't do it. We need to hang together because the devil wants both of us. All right, we're going to stop right there. We'll pray, be dismissed, and we'll pick up next week. And don't forget on number 8, to read the behind-the-scenes verses for next week. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for opportunity to open it, to read through practical things in David's life that apply to our life. Help us to learn from him, from your word, and that we'll be better for it as Christians as we walk this journey that we're on. In Jesus' name, amen.